I thought somebody called this week and says to me, your Christmas message. And I thought, you know, that's an interesting thought. If you were going to go to a place in Scripture that you thought would best encapsulate the story of Christmas, not in the pagan sense that has become Christmas, but in the true sense of Scripture, that would summarize it in the most wonderful way possible, what portion of Scripture would you choose? I believe the first impulse would be to go to either Matthew or Luke. And this is because we are psychologically conditioned not to think outside the box. And there's someone that I know from Bible study is not conditioned to think within the box, and that is Rosemary. You said where, Rosemary? Read that. John 1:14. Okay, so we've heard Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 through 3. We've heard John. Where would you go if you were going to sit down with someone to explain the glories and the real significance of Christmas for someone who needed to know? Where would you go? You could go to John 3:16. We did that for the tree. Well, I thought about that this week. Where would you go? What scripture verse, if you spoil the fact of where I'm going, Mark, I hope you'll be... No, go ahead.
Isaiah 53.
Okay. Isaiah 53 addresses the Messiah's salvation. Well, the one that I went to is usually never considered. Usually never. I don't think I can say that. Is very rarely considered to encapsulate the true Christian message. What does Jesus' birth truly mean for the Christian? We have candy canes. That can't do it. We have lights, Christmas trees. But what should we, when we think of what Jesus did, how can we clear away the clutter of what Christmas is? It's clutter. Catherine? Okay, that's one that came to my mind. Tom? This is why when I ask you, what would you do? See, I didn't go to a traditional Christmas passage. The one that I think, and you can disagree with me. You know my Bible study is always allowed to disagree with me, but the one that I think encapsulates the true spiritual significance of Christmas is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We celebrate Christmas and it causes such great static. What do you think of when you think of Christmas and what comes to your mind? Maybe the living Christmas tree comes to everybody's mind. 'Tis unfortunate. But actually, the birth of Jesus Christ is sending a spiritual lesson to his followers in Philippians chapter 2, encapsulates beautifully. What does Christmas mean for you? In Philippians, Paul Paul comes to chapter 2. I think the theme of Philippians is Paul rejoicing in one thing. Philippians 1. Verse 21 starts to encapsulate his rejoicing. For me to live is, and to die is. Now you're getting close to the meaning of Christmas for the believer. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. If therefore there is consolation and encouragement in Messiah, if there is any love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Nothing can defeat a church more quickly is when a church has bitter division. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. How many of you can say personally that always our motives are pure? But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Wow. Just reading that is convicting, isn't it? Unity. United in purpose. Regarding each other as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of what?
One another.
Mine was the me generation. What's in it for me? What can my church do for me? And the consummate epitome of this kind of thinking that he has just addressed in verses 1 through 4 is found in the Christmas story, crystallized perfectly clear by Paul, because verses 5 through 11 are known as, in theology, the mind of Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, somebody read for me John 12, 39 and 40. Someone in C Street. C Street's awful quiet over there. I'm trying to get them out of their repression on Wednesday nights. John 12, 39 and 40. Who's got it?
For this reason they called not believe.
Wait, 40. What did I say? 39 and 40. Try 40 through 43. I'll get it. I'm doing it from memory.
He is blind, right?
John 12. Huh? Maybe I missed it in my head. John 12, right, go back to verse 37 and read 37 through 41.
Stop.
Look at that, what that verse says in John. Whose glory did Isaiah see? And it refers back to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah, it says in chapter 6, saw the Lord exalted upon his throne, and the choir of angels was singing, and the throne room of heaven was so powerfully shaken that the very foundations of heaven shook. Can you imagine the glory of Jesus prior to his coming? You know what Isaiah, when he saw Jesus, what his response to seeing Jesus on that throne, you know what Isaiah's response was to seeing Jesus sitting on that throne in Isaiah chapter 6? Do you know what his response was? What?
Whoa.
Whoa. He felt that he was a man who was unclean because he saw the holiness of God. And when unholiness stands in the presence of the holiness of God, guess what unholiness feels?
Unclean.
Unclean. Now imagine you enjoying what is beyond really our imagination, the wondrous things of heaven. No hunger, no thirst, no pain, no suffering. The angels singing of his glory, shaking the throne room. No anything of sin to contaminate. And then look what Philippians says. Who, although he existed in the form of God, with the angels singing in the throne room of heaven, being shaken, did not regard his equality with God a thing to be. What do you have there? The word means in the Greek, selfishly held on to. What's your favorite thing in the whole world? Your children? Your car? Huh? Next week we told you about the fact that Jesus said, if you have anything except love for me, you are unworthy. Jesus gave up. Beyond our imagination, his status, his full presence of what heaven is, that we can only see glimpses of. And he didn't selfishly hold on to it, but he what? In verse 7? Do you know why he did that? Because he loved you. Now that's the meaning of Christmas. That's why I don't like what men have done to that season. They argue over, should we name a Christmas tree a Christmas tree? And all the Christians get mad. That isn't the true significance of Christmas. We argue over all sorts of things. My relatives, I gotta have them over. That isn't the true meaning of Christmas. Hasn't Satan, our enemy, done a wonderful job of removing that when we contemplate Christmas, whenever Jesus was born, not December the 25th or whenever, his wondrous motivation was not himself. His motivation was his love for you. He didn't selfishly hold on to Isaiah chapter 6. But he emptied himself. Now, theologians struggle. What does it mean that he emptied himself? Well, he gave it all up. He lost everything to gain. He gave it all up. He emptied himself. Somebody read for me 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Who's got 2 Corinthians 8, 9? Cheryl, don't hide behind Carol. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. This is a complete understatement. The word rich means he owns everything. But for who, Bryant?
For your sake.
Who's your? I got to be honest with you. I don't know if I could do that for what I've seen in my short 29 years on earth. Quit laughing at that. How many people have seen such horrible injustice and such wickedness that we see on this earth? And yet it says, for your sake, he became... And the word poor there doesn't mean just poor. The Greek word there means abject poverty. This is what galls me about these preachers. With all this theology of prosperity, they're going to roast in the deepest parts of Sheol Hades if they don't stop. He gave it all up and became abjectly poverty stricken. Remember those shepherds? Guess who were the first to hear? Keep reading, Brian. For your sakes, he became abject poverty is the word that should be translated. Go ahead.
That ye through his poverty might be rich.
Now, there's where those prosperity people start talking. God wants to make you rich. Not physically rich, but spiritually. You will be the children of God. But he emptied himself, verse 7. He took the form of a bondservant, a slave. Do you know they had slaves in the restrooms of Rome that would take care of the toilet needs of the Romans? Did you know that? Did you know that the king and queen of England up until the 20th century had the lord of the privy? Do you know what the lord of the privy would do? The king and queen were too exalted to take care of their own very private needs, so the Lord of the Privy was given the name Lord of the Privy so that he would take and wipe them clean. You see that word there? Let me keep... Means he became an absolute slave. Subjected to pain, suffering, human want, human deprivation. And his motivation was what, Bryant? For your sake. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to something that no man truly wants to face. Death. God didn't choose any form of death to send his son. The Romans in that day really knew how to make people suffer. I think the NSA in their torture chambers throughout the world, you know, they have these secret places where they torture everybody now in other countries so we can't get blamed for it. But the worst death, the suffering, was when you read the story of how they took Jesus with a whip that had metal and bone tied to it, beat him, mocked him, and then crucified him. And then all of those icky, horrifically, utterly incomprehensible, a holy God taking sin onto himself. To pay for our sins. He knew that what his purpose was. What was his motivation? In obedience to the Father. That's why candy canes and all of this crazy stuff gets in the way. If we could really get the message of Christmas out there to people to truly understand that it's not a Christmas tree, it's not all of this, it's the fact that God loves. So many people, where is God? He's right there. He emptied himself. That's why when Hollywood in its movies takes the name of Jesus, why don't they use Adolf Hitler? How about Mao? But it's always in Hollywood mocking the precious name of Jesus. You know what Philippians says? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That means this. Do you think they're going to voluntarily bow that knee? I do. I think when they see the King in his glory and then the full realization of what he has done, can you imagine some of the most hateful revilers of Jesus in history? At the name of Jesus. Will bow. Because he did that, in verse 9, Paul says, therefore, the Father highly exalted him. You want to get exalted? It says, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You want to get exalted? You have to follow Christ's pattern. Everybody likes the story of the tree, the presents, the little elves, Santa Claus, but when it comes to truly being Christ-like, the road has been set, and it says we're to have this same attitude that Jesus had when he came to rescue us. We're to have this attitude toward others. Anybody want to stand up and testify that they've arrived? When I was a little kid, they used to have these testify meetings. Have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the meaning of Christmas. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. What is the name which is above every name?
Jesus.
Joshua. Now they use it as a curse word. That's why I get so mad. The name which is above what?
All names.
And it is treated by the world as a? Because who is the God of this world?
Satan.
Who's in control of this world?
Satan.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I think of Madeline Murray O'Hare. Do you know what happened to her? I felt sorry for her. Madeline Murray O'Hare? You don't remember Madeline Murray O'Hare? Did you know what happened to Madeline Murray O'Hare? And I don't wish it on her. She was so bitter towards God. If she could truly see genuine Christian love exemplified like this, I don't think she would have been so bitter against God. How many times did the Supreme Court rule in her favor so that today, if you put a Bible somewhere, you know what happened? She was murdered through a robbery and a scheme, and they found her body and her body of her one son in barrels in Texas. You know what happened with Madeline Murray O'Hare when she stood before the Lord? She bowed her knee. I wouldn't wish that in any way, but that she came to realize the precious name of Jesus. And at the precious name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I wish you would have come to know him and truly understood the Christian message, the Christmas message. That's why sometimes the Christmas message sure defeats us, because you're scrambling for this and that, and the relatives coming over, and we do not contemplate that the true message of Christmas is what Jesus came to do. As Catherine said when she read Matthew, he came to save his people from their sins. And that every tongue, verse 11, will confess that Jesus the Messiah is Lord. We can sing it in a song, he is Lord, he is Lord. But I'll tell you something, there's coming a day when there will be a factual acknowledgement by everyone of bowing, and you are Lord. The man who became an abject servant and gave it up because of his love for you. There's the true idea of Christmas. And the saddest point, this came to my mind this week because I've been struggling with some ministry things that have been going on in my head. And I don't want to get into it, but in the middle of the night, I woke up. I was arguing with the Lord. You ever done that? No? Well, Abraham did. Before you think you're so spiritual, Abraham argued with the Lord, so did Jeremiah, and I'll name a bunch of other saints that argued with God. And I was wondering, Lord, it seems like so many only care about their own. How come? Especially preachers. And the Lord reminded me of this verse. If you go a little bit further, it says this. In verse 20 of that verse, it says, when Paul was ministering, and he had all of those little preachers with him that he was training, you know what Paul said, which I think is the saddest statement after the most wonderful statement of the beginning of Philippians? Look what it said. For I have no one else except Timothy, of kindred spirit, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And look what he says in verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? What did Paul just get saying? Have Jesus Christ in you. Imitate Him. He had your interest in mind. And you know what Paul found just a few verses later? Of all the men he was training for ministry and to be followers of Jesus, he said, look at that in verse 21. For they all, and he's not talking about the world, beloved, for they all seek their own interest. Not those of Jesus Christ. So you know what you're going to find? The Lord had to remind me. Among the many thousands who profess Jesus, there will be a lot less who follow after Jesus' interests. In ministry, I've seen more preachers glorify themselves . I've seen more ministries put focus and attention on everything but what they should . And nothing's changed in the human heart since the first century in Paul's day . He found only one person of all of the entourage that traveled with him who had the mind of Christ, who put the interest of others above himself. For they all seek after their own interests. Not those of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad when Jesus saw the sin and degradation that me and you would find ourselves in? He put the interests of others above himself. You know what my prayer is for our little church? We're not big. We're not mighty. We're a ragtag band of Battlestar Galactica people from different denominations, from different backgrounds, from... You know what? Let it be said that we take to heart the mind of Christ, and that the interests of Jesus in everything that we do is what consumes us. And I thought, you know, I got to quit. I've seen so many ministries that all there is about promoting the church, promoting the preacher, promoting whatever personal interest they have. We need to be people that all we care about are the interests of Jesus Christ.